After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat on there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the throne sat 24 elders. I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, and the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, which each have six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.
Okay, so this is Revelation 4. This is what John sees right after Revelation 2 and 3. So the letters to the seven churches. I want us to pay attention where what it says here. So he says, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. And then we get this picture of Jesus' throne and the Father's throne and this Holy Spirit's, you know, area of dwelling. So that's the seven lamps of fire, the Spirit of God sent out into the world. This is something that must happen after this. Like, this is something actually John is called to see after he sees the seven churches responding to judgment. The whole idea is the response to judgment should take us into this throne room. Now, there's antiphony. So everybody say antiphony. That's a musical term, and that means opposing voices. There's two choirs. It means two choirs. So there's antiphony that's happening in the throne room right now, and it's more than two. Like, there's, if you look at this, like, if you really study it out, if you just imagine the sound in this room, there's the sound of a lion worshiping God. There's the sound of a cow worshiping God. There's the sound of people worshiping God. There's a sound of birds, like eagles, worshiping God. And that's just getting started. So God, he could have told us a million more things about what's happening here. These are the essential pieces of information that we have to get an understanding of what must happen. Like, this is a must happen. This isn't like a spectator, you know, this is an interesting little side note before we start reading about what must happen. This is actually the what must happen. This is the government of God. The government of God must come to the earth. That's the must happen part. So the way that this government comes to the earth is through the events that are described in Revelation 5 through 19. Then we start to see, okay, there's a judgment that happens of the devil. Then there's a 1,000-year reign in Revelation 20. And then Revelation 21, this place is literally coming down from heaven to the earth. That's the what must happen. Okay, now, this is important to see. Verse 9, where it says whenever, and I underlined it there. This is where the main idea of what the antiphony is for hits us. So whenever the living creatures, whenever those four faces, whenever they cry out, it says here, not just holy, 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 but whenever they give him thanks and praise, right? It says, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, then the 24 elders fall down before him. So the antiphony, or the opposing voices, it's designed to create a worship of the Father and also to release the government of God. So the government of God, it's not like the governments of the powers of the Gentiles. So in Daniel 2, we see that Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and he dreams of Gentile kingdoms that will come in succession. They're actually the pictures of the Antichrist Empire, ending with the Antichrist Empire, which is the feet of clay and iron. Well, after all those kingdoms have come, there's a rock that's cut out without human hands in Daniel 2 in this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, and it crushes the feet, and the whole statue comes down, turns to dust, and is blown away. this is the rock that's coming down to crush every Gentile empire, is this kingdom. This is the kingdom that's cut out without human hands. And so this voluntary government, voluntary love government, it's received in worship and praise. It's received musically. It's received voluntarily. And anyone who doesn't want it, they won't live where this government exists. And so because God made everything, to choose to try to exist apart from life or apart from this government means a lake of fire, a lake of consumption, like forever being consumed alive but not living. Like it's really dreadful what it means to reject this voluntary love government, okay? Now, prophecy, item one, is antiphonal. The entire idea of prophecy, what's prophecy? What does prophetic mean? What's prophetic mean, Tom? Yeah, hearing from God. That's what it means. Hearing from God, hearing what he wants, hearing what he's saying. If it's not from God, it's not prophetic. It can still be spiritual. It can still be something from the spirit realm, but it's only prophetic if it's something God is saying to us, okay? So the book of 1 Chronicles details how David started a night and day prophetic worship movement in Israel. Now, there's a really specific reason that David did that. David wanted God to come and be king of Israel. So he wanted to know what God was saying and that he was a proxy. He saw himself as a proxy for the kingdom of God to come to the earth. In fact, he was told this, that there would be someone in his line, his offspring, that would come and rule forever. And he saw himself as ruling Israel forever. And he says that in 1 Chronicles 28. We'll get to that passage hopefully later tonight. So let's read 1 Chronicles 9:33.
These are the singers, heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites, who lodged in the chambers and were free from other duties, for they were employed in that work day and night.
So David, this is something new that David did. David didn't get this. There was no example for this elsewhere. There wasn't anything in the Jewish law that this should happen. This is something David got from the hand of God. It says God wrote it out prophetically for David, and that's also in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29. So David, he employed... Now, I just want you to think about this. Imagine 4,000 people employed in the city of Kalamazoo. Kalamazoo's population, like I think if you took all of Kalamazoo County, I think we'd end up with like 250,000 people. Imagine 4,000 people all working in a day and night center like this, a house of prayer. That would cause quite a stir, wouldn't it? 4,000 people? Like, that's one of the bigger, like, mega churches, all of them participating in Kalamazoo. Like, this really was something, okay? It was expensive is kind of my point. It was time-consuming. It was odd. There was no precedent for it. But David did it for a really specific reason, okay? And it was prophetic. It was intentionally prophetic. So 4,000 musicians, 288 professional singers, 4,000 gatekeepers. We get these numbers right from the Bible. Or those, the gatekeepers were responsible for basically the logistics of how this many people came and went from a relatively small place. I mean, it wasn't a massive big building. It was a relatively small place. Now, that's over 8,000 full-time employees to maintain night and day worship. How many employees are at Pfizer? Do you know? Is it that many? No, I don't think it's that big. And so you just picture like all of the comings and goings of this many people into a fairly small space, no microphones, no amplification. And there's this, I mean, just imagine the people and how close they are to each other. 1 Chronicles 23:5. Let's read that.
4,000 were gatekeepers and 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise.
So David undertook the crafting of these instruments. That doesn't mean he, you know, hand carved all of them, but he oversaw, paid for, administered the creation of all the instruments that went, that, you know, 8,000 people, 4,000 of them playing musicians. And David's like, I made these because I care. The reason it says that is not, it's not just like a curiosity footnote. He's like, this is what I valued my entire kingdom on. Okay, so the worship leaders, they each had an associate that they were raising up. The tabernacle of David, it's really an expression of something called the spirit of Elijah in Malachi 4. It turns the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. So if you study it out, you're going to find this is an entirely family reality. It's a selfless reality. It's intended to be selfless. David saw it as the government of God on earth. And God's government is a selfless government. Jesus paid it all so that we could have it all. The Father gave up his own son on a cross so that we could live with him forever. It's a selfless reality. And so David's tabernacle was, everything about it is arranged to be selfless, okay? And that's really what we're going to talk about tonight. So the worship leaders each had an associate that they were raising up. They took turns leading worship in their appointed time. The idea was to love the Lord and then to love your neighbor as yourself. So this is where the flesh, like people, I'll say the church because the church are the people that are trying to love the Lord. But where the flesh gets messed up in is it sees its desire to love the Lord as a reason or an excuse to run over people. And you don't want to do that. You actually have to take them both. You have to know the Lord's heart is for the people around you. So you can never take the license to love the Lord as an excuse to run over people. And you can't excuse yourself from loving the Lord to accommodate people either. It's this tension of loving the Lord and then learning that he loves people. That's really what's wrong with the earth right now, is that people don't love each other. And so right now, the people of the earth are trying to figure out, how do we manage this? How do we order this so that selfish people don't destroy the whole thing? And that's a big misunderstanding of who made the earth. God made it. So he actually requires that we learn to love the people around us, but in the context of loving him and him loving us. And that's really what the tabernacle of David, that selfless location, it was designed to produce this reality. Okay, now 1 Chronicles 25:7-8. Let's read that.
So the number of them with their brethren who were instructed in the songs of the Lord, all who were skillful, was 288.
So that's the professional singers. They were taught. When it says instructed in the songs of the Lord, that doesn't mean they got the songbook that Israel had always been singing. That means they learned to sing prophetically. The songs of the Lord, that means songs that God was releasing from heaven. You see this in Revelation 14, where the Lamb has the 144,000, and only they can learn his song. That's what that means.
Was 288, and they cast lots for their duty, the small as well as the great, the teacher with the student.
Now, well over half of the Psalms were written in this one generation being described right here. And it's, you know, people have studied the Psalms for thousands of years. So over half the Psalms were written in this one generation by Asaph, Heman, the sons of Korah, Ethan the Ezrahite, and David. Now, the reason you can know that is because it actually tells you about how many, about half were written by who. Okay, now, David's tabernacle, it was about prophetic singing. Everybody say prophetic. That's the point of David's tabernacle, to what Tom told us, to hear from God. And David's tabernacle was about prophetic singing being released day and night, revealing truth, beauty, and revelation from God's throne. Now, those are his governmental decrees. So what Jen was singing out of the Song of Songs. Jen was literally singing about the government of God. Now, when we hear the word government, we typically think of in the flesh of fallen Gentile governments. All of the dull, two-dimensional, self-centered, self-interested power is all kind of resting on strength and money. All that's going to get crushed by a government of love. So this is really the point of what we do, is we're actually trying to get ready to live in a different atmosphere where the government operates an entirely different value system that we all actually want. We all wish the world would operate in this value system. It's just we don't like changing ourselves into this value system, which is to gaze on his beauty, to inquire in his temple, to find out what he wants, and then to do it. That seems disconnected to us from actually getting people fed, getting people clothed, getting people healed. But it's not. That is the way in the real government that is actually supposed to occupy the earth. That's the way it works, okay? Is by looking at the one who made it all. Now let's read 1 Chronicles 25:1-2.
Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals.
So it was directed that they needed to prophesy.
And the number of the skilled men performing their service was, of the sons of Asaph, Zachar, Joseph, Nethaniah, and Asherah. I feel like you always read this verse. This is Sam's. The sons of Asaph.
This is only the 1,000th time we've read it. That's good.
She always gets this one. I don't think I've ever read it. The sons of Asaph were under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied according to the order of the king. And these are his military friends, the Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun.
Yeah, these are the military leaders. They appointed this, their sons to actually occupy this place. That they saw this as a governmental strategy or a military strategy. Now, that's not silly that they saw it that way. In fact, Jehoshaphat, he was attacked by three armies, and the prophet told Jehoshaphat, sing. If you sing, the armies will kill themselves. Like, that's the worship. It's just David saw things outside of the flesh. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit to be king. So he had a different source of information. That's the point of the generation that we're living in, is if we go with the source of information everybody's kind of walking by, we'll end up killing ourselves. If we get the source of information that David was walking by, we don't have to be a part of the self-destruction that is coming to the earth. And you could just, I mean, it's really kind of plain to see. Self-destruction is unfolding all around us. We want to come out of self-destruction. Now, if we're arrogant, we think, well, maybe mankind will finally figure it out. We'll just do it without God. You can think that if you want to, but you won't. You will get crushed by this. You'll get crushed by this rock. This rock is actually being hewn out right now. It's why you're here. To be honest with you, like if you would have told somebody about a place like this 30 or 40 years ago, they'd have been like, I have no idea what you're talking about. But right now, there's tens of thousands of these all over the earth. The rock is literally getting hewn out right now. So we want to have the fear of the Lord in that and say, okay, it's no accident that I'm here, and I want to take it real seriously what it means, okay? Now, many of the Psalms that you're going to read about, there's 150 of them, are antiphonal, meaning that there's a call and a response nature to them. Now, this mirrors the worship, thanks, and intercession that is happening in the throne room right now. There's that we just read about, this antiphony, where angels see something about God. They're, the angels that we were reading about, if you read more passages, you find out they're covered with eyes. They're literally made to see. They have eyes on their wings, eyes on their legs, eyes all over their body. Now, these creatures that are made to see, when they say what they see, then the other beings in the room, they see it too. Like there's a release of, oh, okay. And then they throw down their dominion. So when you see elders throwing down their crowns, that's not just an act of homage. What they're really doing is saying, everything that I'm responsible for, I'm leaving at the feet of this one that the seraphim who are made to see look at, and they're enthralled forever, day and night. Like they never, it's not like they have to be there. They don't want to leave. And so humble beings around that are like, the ones who are made to see this, I want to give all of my responsibility to this God. And that's really what we're supposed to be doing. Our families, that's part of our dominion. Our money, that's part of our dominion. Our career, our identity, our relationships, our church, our city, that's all part of the crown that we wear. And so when we see what people who are close to God see, and we're like, I know they're made to see him. Like I see the fruit. This is the way that Jesus said it. You'll know them by their fruit. When we see humble people that are full of the fruit of the Spirit saying, this is what I see, that should produce something in us to throw our crowns down at his feet. Does that make sense? This is the way his government works. So he doesn't make a law like, let's say, Kim Jong-un might make in North Korea, where he's like, when you see me drive through the street, everybody on their knees. God doesn't operate like that. He's not a king like that. He says, if you want to see me, I'll fascinate you. But you have to decide you want to. Like, he won't make you. That's kind of the point. Okay, so mutual submission is the idea of this antiphony. Everybody say mutual. That's both sides submitting. So when you look at the antiphony happening in the throne room, the angels, the seraphim, they're submitting to the reality of who God is, but also to the other people in the room. They're serving, they're ministering to the other people in the throne room. And the elders, rather than be distracted with what they care about or looking for themselves and being like, oh, yeah, I don't really care about that right now. I got my own thing going on. There's a mutual submission. There's a responsiveness to what God is ordering in that room. That's what this should be exhibiting. We should be exhibiting an ordered mutual submission. Like it takes a desire to actually come into one accord with each other. And not just I'll come kind of selfishly disinterested in what God's doing with everybody else. Like I'm going to go get my thing, or I want to be heard for my revelation or whatever. It's actually a mutual submission. Okay. Now let's read. Now the church is literally supposed to be advancing what David started. So it's not like this is an Old Testament thing, and then that kind of went away, and then Jesus came, and I don't know why nobody teaches about the Tabernacle of David, but, you know, what we do, we just kind of go to church and sing three hymns, and some guy talks for 20 minutes. It's kind of boring, and then I go home. Like, that's not what the church is supposed to be, obviously, and you guys know that. But the point is, David's tabernacle was never given up on. In fact, if you look in the New Testament, there's many passages about it. Now, we're learning to live God kind. That's the point of going to church. And the Bible's really clear about that. God made us in his image. We're supposed to be learning to live back into that image. We lost it when the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from man in the fall of man in the garden. So individually, God is three persons, but one heart, one mind, one desire. Like, there's no separation between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, though they are three individuals. We're supposed to be learning to live in this way. Now, the oneness of God doesn't diminish individuality. It actually enhances individuality. It's the oneness. It's one desire, many voices, is one of the ways that I feel like the Lord shows me to think about it. So that's really what we're supposed to be doing. Let's read Luke 1, 31 to 32.
And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David.
Okay, so Jesus, it was prophesied from before the time that he was born that he was going to sit on a government that was the same as David's. That's what that means. The throne of David means he was going to rule the same way David did. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, it lays out an 12 through 14, I should say. That's a typo. It lays out an order of submission. Everybody say submission. Yielding. I'm talking about antiphony. So 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 lays out how we get to the place where we start to mimic the throne room of God, okay? And it's orchestrated by the Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the Holy Spirit giving gifts to people and their diversity of gifts. They're like multitude of gifts. And the same Spirit gives different gifts. That's this idea of giving ourselves, submitting ourselves to the leadership of God with the idea that he loves the people around us. That should actually produce a unity in our individuality. Okay, I know I'm using a lot. This will kind of sort itself out as we go through it. So I want to read 1 Corinthians 14, 26 to 33 with the idea of that 1 Corinthians 12 body that you read about in 1 Corinthians 12. So in 1 Corinthians 12, we hear about the gifts, and then it says, we all drink of one spirit, we become one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Like, they're all part of the same body. This is the context that 1 Corinthians 14, 26 to 33 is given in. So let's read that.
How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three at the most, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints.
So God's government, it's ordered. It's actually timed, ordered. It matters, actually, the order of it and the submission of it. And that's really what this passage and many, many others, this is just the place it's probably most clear. Prophecy is intentionally antiphonal. That's why he's saying, let two or three prophesy and the others judge. That's actually an antiphony. Like, okay, this is what I hear the Lord saying. Somebody else says, well, this is what I hear the Lord saying. And if we're willing to submit ourselves. Now, if you've ever been in a church meeting where this happens, it can get uncomfortable. If you feel like the Lord's saying one thing and somebody else feels like the Lord is saying something else and somebody's back here judging and they're like, actually, I feel like the Lord is saying this. The whole idea is to get us to the place where we learn to be individual before God, but one in what God wants for us and for the people around us. This is the point of David's tabernacle. It's why he set it up the way that he did. And Jesus is actually coming back to rebuild it. So in Acts 15, we find out Jesus, when he sets up his throne in Jerusalem, he's going to rebuild the tabernacle of David as in the days of old. So what we're really doing here, you might feel like, well, we're learning to run the government. No, what we're supposed to be learning here are the heart standards required to not quit the government when he sets it up. So when he sets it up, it's actually going to require all the fruits of the Spirit to stay in it, to like not quit. So you have to remember, at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, there's a judgment. And as many as the grains of sand on the seashore are going to actually rebel against Jesus. Like, they're going to say, I don't like his way of doing the government. I don't like it because it makes me deal with people and myself in a way that I have to submit to the personality of Jesus. That's what we're learning to do right now. Now, if you decide that you want that and you're willing to actually engage in it, then what he does is he has all the power to change us, and then he'll make us leaders in the tabernacle of David through that thousand-year reign. That's what it means to be a king and a priest. You're a conduit to explain to people what is happening in Jerusalem on that Temple Mount. You want to do that because that means you'll have proximity. You'll be close to Jesus through that thousand years. That's what he wants. He wants a bride. He wants a partner in discipling the nations into the government of God. That's what this is really all about. So the reason he's raising up the tabernacle of David right now is to change our hearts, not so much to change the way we pray and prophesy, though it will. I mean, if your mouth reflects what's going on inside of your heart. But the problem is the flesh, when it comes to a place like this, it starts to think there's opportunity. Like, I can learn to prophesy. I can learn to sing. I can learn to play. And if we do that, apart from learning to be humble and yielding and opening space for other people, what happens is we run over the people around us just so excited that we have something to do. This is one of the things that the Lord really wants to highlight in this season, because houses of prayer, they are growing really fast right now, okay? So, the government of God is musical. Now, in music, the way that it's ordered, each note has a time associated with it. There are pauses. There are what are called rests in music. So the idea is that silence is just as prophetic as speaking if it's ordered by the Holy Spirit. That's what makes the one accord happen. But if we're all just like, you know, if you could just imagine every instrument you've ever heard all blasting at the same time, do you think that would be good music? No, of course not. So there's an orchestration that the Holy Spirit wants to do that involves timing and rest and rising and falling and melody and like the emotion. There's emotion in music. God's government is musical. It's really clear. So God, he is enthroned or made king on music, on the praise of his people. High praise brings judgment as well. So let's read Psalm 22, 1 to 3.
For the choir director, a psalm of David to be sung to the tune of Doe of the Dawn. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night you hear my voice, but I find no relief. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel.
God's throne, or a seat of government, or the way his the kind of the constitution of his government, is musical. And this is really clear in the Bible, and I actually want to read these passages because it's important to remember this. So let's read Zephaniah 3, 14 to 17.
Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. For the Lord will remove his hand of judgment and will disperse the armies of your enemy. And the Lord himself, the King of Israel, will live among you. At last your troubles will be over and you will never again fear disaster.
Now, the singing is a mechanism and a why. It's you're singing because this moves the hand of the Lord.
On that day, the announcement to Jerusalem will be, cheer up, Zion, don't be afraid, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs.
God sings. It's clear in the Bible. Jesus, he sings over you. God, the Father sings. Like, God invented music. No one else invented music. Okay, Revelation 5, 9 to 14. Just, I want you to pay attention to how many times singing is part. Now, this is happens right after Revelation 4, where we see the picture of the throne room. Revelation 5 tells us what they're doing in the throne room. It's all about song.
And they sang a new song with these words, you are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and the living beings and the elders.
Okay, now I just want you to I have to make a clarification point, because the Lord's already, he's just told me, like, some people think I'm not musical. Everybody's musical. The four living creatures, like the cow is musical. The lion is musical. The eagle is musical. If you've got a heartbeat, you are musical. Whether you can emit, even if you don't have vocal cords, there is a emotion that's related to music that is, it's a connection to agreeing with what God's doing. It's, that's what the disciples were lacking when Jesus told them, you're going to go into all the earth and you're going to actually preach the gospel to every creature. What they were lacking were the emotions of Jesus. That's what they were waiting for those 10 days in the upper room. When he sent the Spirit, he sent his personality. He baptized them in his personality. This is a reality. Like, no one is exempt from this. Not like some people are musical, so that's what they do, and I'm just more of a thinky person or non-musical person. Everybody is musical, and if we'll let ourselves, we'll all become musical, whether we make the sounds that sound like music or not. So, you know, the cow sings in a way that we would not call musical, but it is musical to God.
And they sang in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and
everybody
on earth.
Say every. Every. You want to be in this picture. You don't want to be a person that's like, this is not for me. Because if you think this is not for you, it's not for you. You want to say it's for me.
Then I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea. They sang, "Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living creatures, and the four living beings said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb.
Now listen, the four living beings, when they hear the worship that comes up out of creation, they do the same thing that the elders did when they were worship leading. The four living creatures were worship leading, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." All the elders threw down their crowns and said, "Worthy, worthy, worthy." But when creation, when the sons of God are revealed, it says all creation is groaning for the sons of God to be revealed in Romans 8. This causes heaven to worship. So Jesus, the Gospels, Jesus didn't say, the epistles lay this out clearly, that if Satan would have known what would happen when he crucified Jesus, he never would have. There are things that angels don't know about God. There are some things that only we can, by the Spirit touching a human heart, can reveal to angels about God, and they will worship as we see things and we declare them. So it says that there are things angels desire to look into that God is doing in us right now. And we want to understand that, like, his worship, it's actually, he's, for whatever reason, he's decided to leave it entirely voluntary. And if we voluntarily enter in, even heaven enters in with us in a really unique way. This is the way heaven and earth is going to come together in worship, okay? Now let's go to page 3 of the notes. And read Job 38, 4 to 7.
"Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations? And who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sing together and all the angels shouted for joy."
So before man was even created, there was music. The angels were singing together, or the morning stars were singing together, and the angels were shouting for joy. This musical government, it's reemerging on the earth right now. It's actually ordered by Jesus. Everybody say ordered. That's what he wants to impart. That's why there's antiphony and prophecy. It's for order. Lawlessness is the opposite of order. So if you want to resist the law, everybody think there's lawlessness in the earth right now? Give me a yes if you think there is. If you want to resist it, you resist it this way and in this place, that according to the Bible, over and over and over again. That's why Jesus in Matthew 7, he said, people are going to prophesy my name, cast out demons in my name, do many wonders in my name, and I'm going to say, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's doing the things of God out of order. You don't want to be a part of that. You actually want to be a part of the prophetic order of what God's doing, and that means mutual submission or antiphony. It's very easy to get into a place where God is moving. When the Spirit is moving, the flesh starts moving too. Satan has to fight the move of the Spirit. The Spirit is moving us to order, to humility, to submission, to yielding, to silence a lot of the time. But we typically think, well, if God's doing something, I want to do it with him. And if I've got the word of the Lord, I'm running over everyone, or I'm singing over everyone, or I'm doing my thing right now, or woohoo, I get to do this. This is amazing. Bah, 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 and you run down everybody. That's Satan trying to co-opt something that God is doing. So we want to be a people that are like, okay, the Holy Spirit's speaking to me. Is he speaking to me right now for me to be quiet? and just to take in, just to love him. Like in a marriage, there are certain things Sam and I talk about that it would be weird for me to share it with you. It would mess up our relationship. It would be uncomfortable for you. Like there's intimacy. I'm not even talking about that. I'm just saying there are certain things Sam knows about my life that nobody else would be interested in. There are things God wants to tell you that are just for you, just to be intimate with him, just to hold him and for him to hold you. And these are weak terms, but it's important that we get his heart, okay? Now, this government that's emerging, it's ordered by Jesus. Let's read Isaiah 9:7.
Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Who's this passage about, Isaiah 9? Jesus, yeah. I mean, that's kind of around Christmas, people will start quoting this over and over. This is about the government being on his shoulders, right? And it says that there will be no end to this government of peace. And it's actually the throne of David. It's the way that David and his military commander set up David's government. And the whole role of Jesus, King Jesus, is to order and establish it. Jesus is a better worship leader than David even was. Like, he is the one that makes it possible for us to even come into the Holy of Holies, or the place where the ark was, or David moved the Holy of Holies into this musical place, because that was an advancement from Moses' tabernacle. It wasn't an alternative to it. It was an advancement. It was a new dispensation. And prophecy was released to that. It was an opening of the heart. It was a more intimate setting. It was less rule-driven and more spirit-driven, though it's more lawful than Moses' tabernacle ever could have been, because if the spirit, the author of the law, is guiding you moment by moment, you've gone deeper in obedience than the law could ever take you. Does that make sense? So this is what we're going for. We're not going for kind of free and wild, let's get some good music and, you know, some nice lights and a couple of boom cameras. Like, that's got nothing to do with the tabernacle of David. The tabernacle of David is about becoming self-controlled and loving and patient and kind in all the fruits of the Spirit, okay? So, item two, born again equals learning to live in this atmosphere. Jesus said, if you're not born again by the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't see it. Like, the point of this age, or the time before Jesus returns to set up the tabernacle of David in Jerusalem, is to learn the heart attitudes that will keep us voluntarily in this order. God is never, in a billion years, he's not going to make anybody submit to his government. You're getting qualified right now by the choices that you're making amongst the people of God and in the world. You're getting qualified right now to determine if you're willing to live in this government forever. So when I'm driving down the road, I have to realize part of the decisions I'm making as I react to the people around me, or if I'm in the mall, or I'm, you know, at work and I'm getting ripped off by somebody, like the decisions that I'm making are decisions as to whether or not I want to live in this government forever. And if I am willing to worship him in the challenges that come my way and give him all my hope, I'm saying in very weak, rudimentary ways, I want this government to rule my life. But if I ignore all that and I just think I'm coming to church and covering my bets, then I'm not learning at all the government of God, and it's required to care about it, to live in it, okay? So let's read 2 Peter 3:10-14.
But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?
You're supposed to know what I just told you. You're actually supposed to be living your day-to-day with this in mind, that I actually am supposed to be conducting myself in an entirely different way than the world around me.
Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him, by him in peace, without spot and blameless.
So we can really distill the idea of the tabernacle of David, or the house of prayer. What we're trying to do is, we don't come and do this because we're righteous people that are really good at praying and singing and prophesying. We come here because we're not. And we're actually saying, I care about this. I'm not willing to just try to be a good person, like try, you know, hope people recognize Jesus in me because I like don't yell at people at work. We have to be a people that's lukewarm. On fire is I live my life like in this place where we sing and praise God and I'm asking him to change me and it's my whole lifestyle. That's what Jesus says. That's biblical Christianity. Like, that's what I'm coming to do, is to set up the tabernacle of David. Is that what you're signing up to do? Did you sign up to be an actual, completely different person, to come out of the world? Or are you just hoping to be a respectable Christian because you don't, like, yell at people? That will never work. That's called lukewarm in the Bible, okay? Now, music, it orders the release of kingdom decrees. Let's read Acts 15:15-18.
And with this, the words of the prophets agree.
The prophets.
Just as it is written, after this, I will return After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord.
Now, this means something really specific, because you'll hear in the modern church, like in the last 200 years, the tabernacle of David is just something that happens in the human heart. Well, every place it's written about its rebuilding, it talks about as in the days of old or its ruins. It's not just something that happens in the human heart. It's literally a physical location that Jesus is going to rule from for 1,000 years. Now, it's a tabernacle. It's a tent because it's going to go away. And it's going to go away when the Father comes down. And there will be no temple. There'll be God with man. That's what he's doing. He's setting up a tent so that everybody who wants God with man can come into it and start to get ready for it. That's what Moses did with the tent of meeting. God gave him the design for the tabernacle, for Moses' tabernacle. And he was like, I'm not going to do this if the people are walking away from me. And Moses, he just set up a tent and called it the tent of meeting. It was like, I'm not going anywhere, God, unless you're going with me. I'm here with you getting ready for this tabernacle of Moses. The tabernacle of David is the same thing. It's us saying, I want to get as close as I can. I'm here. I'm getting ready for this government of God that is musical.
Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things, known to God from eternity are all his works.
Now, you might not know it, but you as a Gentile, when you got saved, this is what Jesus had in mind. He had in mind that if you got saved, you got saved into the tabernacle of David. That's what it says. So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. You're the rest of mankind. You're supposed to seek the Lord in this tabernacle of David. And you might be like, well, why haven't we heard anything about this up until the last 10, 15 years? Well, it's because you live in an apostate generation that's completely corrupt, and you don't have to look very far outside to see the church is not very effective. We're not doing that great a job discipling the nations or changing people's hearts or even changing our own hearts. So the reason we haven't heard about the tabernacle of David is because the church is way, 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 way off track. But we're getting called back to the ancient highway. And we have to say, I'm going to do it. Okay, it's weird, but whatever the church is doing isn't working. Whatever the church has set itself up to do up until this point is not worked that great, okay? So, antiphony and selfishness. Everybody say antiphony?
Antiphony.
And they say selfishness. They're incompatible. The two cannot exist in the same space. Antiphony requires selflessness. It's why David set up the tabernacle this way. It's why heaven is this way. So antiphony requires mutual submission. The kingdom of God is musical and selfless. So the silence, or the Selah, it's just as prophetic as the release of sound if it's directed by the Holy Spirit. Read Psalm 3, verse 4.
I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah.
That Selah, you're going to find the Selahs all throughout the Psalms. There's pauses, there's rest. It's not like, oh, we can get rid of that. It's been transcribed hundreds and hundreds of times, and they keep keeping the Selah in there because the Selah is just as much the word of the Lord as his holy hill. And so we have to understand our pauses, if they're directed by the Holy Spirit, they move heaven just as powerfully as our decrees or those sounds that we make. Pauses are decrees. God says in Isaiah 18, he says, I'm going to release judgment, and I'm going to take my rest like clear heat on a summer's day. That's his judgment, is he doesn't say a word. His eyelids test the sons of men. Sometimes he's silent. You ever had this experience where you're like, God, I need you, and not a cricket. That's actually something he's decided will move our hearts closer to him if we're humble. Okay, that silence is really important sometimes. David, he was an incredibly prophetic and powerful musician. In David's generation, David could literally play his guitar and demons would flee. Okay, let's read 1 Samuel 16:23.
And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him.
How many of you know that's a good musician? If some of us could get up here and be like, strum, and demons were like, I'm out of here. That's a pretty good musician. Now, despite his massive ability, David, get this, he intentionally set up a worship order for the sons of his military leaders to sing and to play and to learn to prophesy. And we'd be like, David, Israel is a mess. Why don't you do it for like the first 10 years and then give the other guys a chance once you clean up all the demons that are everywhere? But that's not the way that David did it. David, he was incredibly gifted, but he intentionally set up a whole system where he didn't sing. I mean, at least he didn't sing as often as he could have. We don't know how much he sang, but we know he didn't sing a lot. And we're not going to read them all, about 60 different psalms that are titled, David wrote it, somebody else sang it, okay? So this is the heart of God, to give authority. David, he got this. He understood God's heart is actually, that's why he made man. God made man to give authority. Now, we typically want to take authority. We feel neglected if people aren't constantly increasing our authority. David, he got the heart of God. He set something up to give authority. Now, didn't learn this in a book. This is important. Sometimes when people give us authority, we think, hey, this is my chance. And we just take authority. We don't see, oh, I'm supposed to give authority too. Like, that's the whole idea, is that the nature of God's government is to give authority. It's not like my moment to shine in a spotlight. It's my moment to get my heart changed and release more to the people around me. If we all did this, there'd be so much opportunity and authority and revelation that we would never want to leave. But we're not there yet. We're actually in a place where we're just kind of learning to walk. We're just learning to run. And we misunderstand the reason and the way God gives authority much of the time. At least I do. I don't know about you, but I do. Okay, so look at the bottom of page 3. You guys go ahead and read Psalm 4:1.
To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me of my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer.
So David wrote the prayer. He wrote the psalm. He actually said this should go with stringed instruments, and it's to the chief musician. It's actually, I wrote it for somebody else to sing it. Now, David, you have to remember, when David sang and played stuff, literally demons ran away, okay? Now, we don't have this testimony of anyone else in the Bible of demons fleeing. Now, look at these pages. It's page 4. Do you guys see the chief musician anywhere on this page? Quite a few. You see David wrote the psalm? Quite a few. Not just David, though. Sons of Korah, they did it. Now, Korah, that was one of the families that was mentioned. Asaph, like all these guys, they were all doing what David had showed the tabernacle of David how to do. Flip the page to page 5. See any more? This is the guy that could actually make demons run away when he strummed his guitar. He did not take license because he was good at it. He had an entirely different view of what the whole thing was about, which was to learn humility, to learn submission, to learn authority, like true authority. God's system of authority is not like men's system of authority. In men's system, you accumulate authority and you learn to hang on to it. In God's, God is like a river. He gives authority and he gets more authority in the process. Not that he needs any more. But this is what the centurion said to Jesus. Jesus, will you come or will you heal my servant? And Jesus said, yeah, I'll come to your house. And he said, no. I also am a man under authority. Give the word and my servant will be healed. The centurion understood real authority is not who's under you. Real authority comes by who's over you. And David saw this. He saw the way God handled authority. He said, God gives authority away. He gave it to me. I'm giving it away. This is what this is supposed to be. This is not like, hey, it's my chance and now I'm going to consolidate authority. It's, oh, it was given to me. Now I give it away. That's the way that it flows. That's the way that it works. Does that make sense? Okay.
Can I say something?
Absolutely.
The sons of Korah and then generations before getting in trouble mm-hmm. with issues of authority.
Yeah.
Like usurping God's authority, right?
Yeah.
And I just, like, just that the Lord redeemed them, he didn't throw them away.
Absolutely.
And brought them back into the fold where they were like, they learned authority.
Absolutely. He's constantly redeeming. You look at the genealogy of Jesus, it just makes me think of the genealogy of Jesus. You're like, wait, Jesus is related to that person and that person, that one? Yes. That's the way that it works, okay? Now, page 6 of the notes, we see, again, chief musician. It wasn't like David was like, I wrote this song, you know, somebody do it. He had a tune picked out. He had, a lot of these are about his life. They literally are stories of, like, God doing amazing things. And he's like, I'm going to let somebody else sing my songs. I'm going to let somebody else take the space. I am literally going to, at great expense, make all the instruments for someone else to do the thing I love to do. He said, there's only one thing I want to do. I want to gaze at your beauty, inquire in your temple. You said, seek my face, and I seek your face. But he wasn't okay with just stopping at loving God. He was like, oh, God loves. He wants, he deserves everyone to be able to touch him in the same way. So he gave himself to making space for other people. Does that make sense? So David's gifting, it paled in comparison to his humility. David will be rewarded forever because of his humility, not because of his gifting. He's literally king of Israel forever. Like, in a billion years, David is king over the family of Israel. That's 1 Chronicles 28:4. Jesus is king over all creation, and he's under the Father. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that when everything's under Jesus, he's going to hand it to the Father, and the Father's going to order everything under Jesus. David is king of Israel forever. Okay? Now, the tabernacle of David, it isn't a place. Hear what I'm saying. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd breathe on these words. It's not a place to learn to sing prophetically. The tabernacle of David is not a place to play instruments, to learn how to play instruments, or even to learn how to pray. It's a place to learn how to be humble, to let the Holy Spirit make us humble. Now, if we're humble, he'll make more opportunity for us than if we're not. It's just counter to logic. It's counter to the flesh. The flesh thinks, if I want more money, I should save more money. I should make sure I don't give money away and don't get ripped off. The Spirit says, if you want more money, give it away. I'll give it to you, pressed down, overflowing. You can't contain it. Become a river, not a pond. The flesh says, if I give up my opportunities, if I yield. Now, practically, what this looks like is, if I'm here strumming and somebody comes up, it's more important in the Spirit that I yield than that I go prophetically if I've got a prophetic song. Now, we might think, well, if you got the prophetic song, release it. That's what God's speaking. You know, sometimes God is actually trying to find out, do you like my order? Do you like two or three prophesying when somebody else gets something, you yield even though you got some? The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. Do you like hanging on to something and waiting? Now, that means, this idea means that actually yielding to the musician is more important than releasing the thing that's burning in my heart. I just got this idea. I got to say it. I got to say it with like 18 paragraphs, and I don't really care. You know, this is the word of the Lord. We'll just wait and see what happens. Blah! Oh, thank you, Jesus. That's not the tabernacle of David. The tabernacle of David is, Holy Spirit, I am so weak at this. I don't know what to do. Like, I hear you speaking. How do I do it? How do I love the person that's administering this part of the meeting? If we do this, the house of prayer is so interesting. There's so much to do. But if we're just here kind of on our own, putting in our time, punching the clock, you know, when are we going to eat dinner after this? And, oh, I got something. Blah! And then I sit back down because I'm so bored. I'm like, God, give me something else. I'm not so bored for the next hour. That's not the tabernacle of David, though it's the beginning of it. Everybody starts where I'm describing. It's the only way you can start. But like Jen said, God wants to redeem all of our reality into more and more obedience. And if we'll yield, then what happens is we'll get more opportunity. We really will. Okay, so this happens, this idea of learning humility, it happens in the context of antiphonal prophetic prayer in music. We're actually, so the flesh takes what I just said and thinks to itself, all right, I'm just going to zip the lips, sit here, be disciplined. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's not what the Holy Spirit does. What the Holy Spirit is saying is, how do I get more prophetic, more like, how do I flow better with what's going on here? I don't want to stop. Silence is not the same as self-control. Like, what we're looking for is something that we can't do. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. Okay, so let's read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 2.
Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clinging cymbal.
Now, this means you could literally know heavenly language, and you could be like, I just heard what angels say. I don't care what's happening. I'm blarting it out. And it just says, you're just noise. That's not the point.
And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing.
You literally could be the one person in this room that's like, I said to the tree, dry up and die, and it did. And the Lord would be like, yeah, but if I'm telling you to be quiet about that, be quiet about it. Like, now might not be the time. Now might be the time. So our words from the Lord, or our gifting, the spirit of prophecy, it's never licensed to act outside of love. It's never licensed to take your turn and not yield. Your turn is to yield. It's always to yield. So our default mode should always be, God, what are you doing in the people around me? If we all did this, we would all have more opportunity. It's like on the highway when cars are merging together. If everybody's like, I'm getting first, what happens? All the traffic backs up. But if people actually zipper merge like you're supposed to and they just take their turns one after another, the traffic actually flows laminarly. It flows more smoothly in a laminar flow than in a turbulent flow. That's just it's a hydrogeology thing. But the point is we actually want to learn how to flow with each other, how to cooperate, how to be in one accord, how to harmonize, how to not all at the same time, and actually how to take our rest and play the tune that Jesus is playing. Does that make sense? Okay, so for this reason, Antiphony is much more important than prophecy. And we just read the passage that says it. 1 Corinthians 13 is actually, we're going to read it here. And he says, prophecy is going away. What's going to stay is faith, hope, and love. That's what Antiphony is. Antiphony is much more important than prophecy. Let's read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8.
Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth.
Now, some translations, thinks no evil means keeps no record of wrongs, doesn't keep remembering what everybody else did wrong.
Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away.
So, practically, there's some ways that we can actually grow in the antiphonal part, and it will make probably what feels prophetic suffer a little bit, but the truth is, if we're more antiphonal, we'll be more prophetic. And a couple of these things are, I feel like the Lord's been saying this to me, though I find it hard to do. Keeping our eyes open, like watching each other, paying attention. Like sometimes we just like close our eyes and I'm just glad I'm singing. I got a prophetic song and I just, and like 5 minutes later, we're like, oh, there's like three people in line. I didn't know that. That's the way we all start. That's the only way you can start because you're just glad that you're making it through the tune and playing chords, like chords at all. Not even the right chords, just playing chords. But we want to mature. We want to have a vision for the fact that mostly when you're prayer leading, you should be praying kind of the least when you're prayer leading. You should be making space for other people to pray. Now, that doesn't mean you just sit there and don't pray. You pray to the Lord, Holy Spirit, how do I get an atmosphere of grace and supplication in this room? Like, what are the simple phrases I can say that will turn this thing on fire? That's a good prayer leader. A good prayer leader, a lot of times, has so much activity going, they don't get a chance to pray. It's not that they're just like, I'm just going to sit here and hope people pray. A good worship leader, like a lot of it is just kind of the mechanics of making space for other people to come up and release the thing God's given. Now, if we do that, what we'll find is we'll have a lot more material to prophesy to. And if you've ever worship led on the stage, you know, like when it starts to get into this kind of tunnel vision, I am not really understanding how anybody else is feeling, it becomes very blocky. It's like boring. It actually gets boring. Now, so we try to take more to make it less boring, and that makes it more boring. And what we really want to do is actually start to see, okay, Holy Spirit, like I can be here strumming and praying at the same time, Holy Spirit, what are you saying? Like the next, I want to know, Holy Spirit, when the next person that comes up, what are they going to pray? This is a good thing to just pray. I want to know. I want to be in, I want to meet them at the place where they're coming to. And like you, sometimes the Holy Spirit will do this for you. He will tell you, like he will give you things that just like encourage your heart. That's the reason that I play golf is because, I mean, I don't play golf anymore, but I used to play golf. because I'd hit 100 terrible shots, but then I'd hit one good shot and be like, okay, this is going to keep me coming back. If we'll actually get into knowing God in the place of prayer, knowing God in the prophetic place of prayer, we'll find it's way more interesting. Prayer meetings aren't boring if you're talking to God. They are super boring if you're not. They're the worst thing to be doing if you're not talking to God. But if you're actually engaged with God and he's teaching you how to like be supernaturally prophetic, it's really a lot of fun. Okay, so let's read. Practically, this means yielding is much more important than releasing. Prophetic silence or self-control is different than not speaking. Let's read Jeremiah 20, verse 9.
Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name.
Now, this is Jeremiah super frustrated because nothing's going his way. And he's like, I'm done talking about God.
But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not.
So what we're talking, I'm not talking about gritting your teeth and being like, I'm just going to try to be quiet. That's the exact opposite. That's the flesh. The flesh always wants to answer these things. So the idea is the ordered release of prophetic prayer and music, it's a Holy Spirit, like in heaven, the government of God is actually mixing prayer and music together. And that's what I'm talking about. That's what the Holy Spirit's talking about. It's how do I get into this flow where music and prayer like are so closely intertwined? It's like the same thing as burning. Okay, so let's read Revelation 5, 8 to 9.
Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation.
So this is the way that the government of God works. Now this is the four living creatures and the 24 elders, men and angels. They have harps in heaven right now. Like this is describing something that's happening right now all the time. And then they've got bowls. They've got a musical instrument, and they've got our prayers. It says that they've got in one hand a harp, men and angels, and in the other, bowls, which are the prayers of the saints, bowls of incense. This is what we come here to actually learn, are the heart standards that will make this engaging for billions and billions of years, to actually learn the humility. So when I'm here, I get most excited like that I have a chance to play or to sing or to pray. And what God's most excited about is that I have a chance to learn humility and yielding and submission. Now, when I started, I didn't know that. I kind of thought it was all about my opportunity to do the thing that was burning in my heart. And it was new. It was brand new burning in my heart. It hadn't been there before. I never had played in front of people really, except for a talent show in high school once. I had never preached. Never. And if you ask Sam, like until 2011, if you told me I had to, I'd throw up and go home. I'd go hide somewhere. It was brand new that I liked it. And because it was brand new that I liked it, I just kind of wanted to do it. And I didn't realize the way I made people around me feel. Like there were times I've just been thinking a lot lately about days when the K-Hop first started, and I got to teach a lot at K-Hop, and I would literally self-obsess for days about how nervous I was and how hard it was and like how this was the biggest challenge. And what I see now is like there were people that had been preaching for 20, 30 years that I was kind of just venting on, and like it was really hard for them to listen to me self-obsess about something that they were like, this is a service, it's not really about you. And so I think that with the Lord, he wants to mature. If you want to see this the way that God sees it, I think he wants to give us some insight. If you want that, let's just stand together. We're just going to ask God to show us how he sees the things that we do, like how much they move his heart, and also how much more is available to us. Because both is really is what he wants to release. He wants to show us how much he loves that we love him. He also wants to show us how to make space for other people to love him that don't even know about him yet. So Holy Spirit, in this room, I'm asking, would you order us according to the music of heaven? Would you release the new song into this room? Even if we don't know the words of it, that we know the emotion of it, the feel of it. If you want that, just tell them, I want to hear the new song. I want to know the song of the Lamb. Now, only those who are willing to be clean can learn. I want to know the song of the Lamb. Holy Spirit, in this room, we want to know the song of the Lamb. Would you pour it out? But we don't want to occupy your tabernacle. We want your tabernacle to occupy us. But would you come? Would you indwell in our mind, will, and emotions? Would you pour out into this room? I'm asking, send fire, Holy Spirit, right now. Send fire. Just set alive and on fire the thing that we are. Lord, our history of learning how to do this together. It's so beautiful. Would you set it even more on fire? Would you make it more alive? Would you take us from glory to glory, strength to strength, in Jesus' name, amen.